So we're reading from the Bhagavad Gita, as it is. From the second chapter, text 44. The chapter title is Contents of the Gita Summarized. Bhogaisvarya prasaktanam Taya parita chitasam Vyavasyatmika buddhi Samadho na vidiyate Bhoga to material enjoyment Aisparya and opulence Prasaktanam for those who are attached Taya by such things. Aparita-citasam, bewildered in mind. Vyavasyatmika, fixed in determination. Buddhi, devotional service to the Lord. Samadho, in the controlled mind. Na, never. Vidiyate does take place. Translation. In the minds of those who are too attached to sense enjoyment and material opulence, and who are bewildered by such things, the resolute determination for devotional service to the Supreme Lord does not take place. Purport. Samadhi means fixed mind. The Vedic dictionary, the Nirukti, says, Samyag adiyate sminat matatva yatatmyam. When the mind is fixed for understanding the self, it is said to be in samadhi. Samadhi is never possible for persons interested in material sense enjoyment, nor for those who are bewildered by such temporary things. They are more or less condemned by the process of material energy. So to come to the point where one is always engaged in devotional service to Krishna, where one is always remembering Krishna and never forgetting Krishna. To come to that point requires to follow a steady process in devotional service. First, before one attains that state of being absorbed and the state of samadhi, of being totally absorbed in the service of the Lord, one must become fixed in regulation and serve Krishna in a regulated way. Therefore, we are required to chant a certain quota of rounds, Sankhya Purva Ganama Gani Natibi. And not only are we chanting in a regular fashion, but we are also accepting the responsibility for the deities according to the Pancharatriki worship, which means within deity worship, many things are prescribed. One cannot just do what he likes. So our life centers very much around deity worship, like now we are in the temple, and in the temple room there are so many things. One must bow down when he enters the temple room. One must take his shoes off. There's many things that one can do and cannot do in front of the deities, and it's all prescribed behavior in the temple. One should not have arguments in front of the deities. One should not be angry in front of the deities. One should not cry in front of the deities about his sadness in this world. One should simply focus on the deities. Right? So there are all these directives for being fixed on Krishna. So through a regulative process, we are becoming fixed on Krishna. And within that regulative process, actually, absorption in Krishna is happening. So it is certainly not so that we are independent. Rather, we realize more and more how much we depend on a process. It is not that we independently, just on the strength of realization, manage to make that connection with Krishna where we always remember him and never forget him. But rather, it means to become absorbed in the process of regulated activities and to make it our second nature. Therefore, a Vaishnava is always living in a holy place. And this is recommended, to live in Vrindavan Dham. The elder brother of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, named Vishwarup, when they were young, now he was quite a bit older than Nimai. So Nimai was still a small boy, and Vishwarup was already like a young man at the time. So Vishwarup used to just said spend his whole day in the deity room, doing puja and studying Bhagavatam. The only time he would come out was to go to the Bhagavatam lectures of Advaita Acharya, and then straight back into the puja room. Little prasad on the way, going in and out sometimes. Right? And that was it. So he was not wasting a second. Avirta kaladvam. This principle of not wasting time is one of the symptoms of being absorbed in devotional service. Not that, that was a lot of surrender to Krishna. Whew, now I feel really good about that. Now I can take a break, right? And then take a few hours break, a little sense gratification, and then again a little surrender to Krishna like that. No, this is actually interrupted devotional service. But we must come to ahaitaki apratiyata, uninterrupted, unmotivated. So constant, from one moment to the next, not waste a second, always engaged in Krishna consciousness. And anything that's not to do with Krishna consciousness, no meaning. No meaning at all. Like a Vaishnava can do anything to spread Krishna consciousness. We may consider football, a very boring game, right? But if somehow or other we can play football for Krishna, then suddenly it becomes very exciting. Right? Of course, that may be an exceptional situation, but such a situation might just come about. Who knows? So, what can we say? Anything can be done in the service of Krishna if it's favorable for Krishna consciousness. There are no stereotype limitations. And we're seeing that the acharyas sometimes understand these things and are going beyond what has been commonly accepted as standards, because the acharyas understand what is favorable in a particular situation, and sometimes just do things that shock everyone. It comes to my mind that Ramanuja was being trained when he was younger by various teachers, and one teacher, one day, one guru taught him a mantra and said, this mantra is a Vedic mantra and it is a secret mantra. You must keep this mantra to yourself, right, and speak it, never speak it in public, because there's an injunction like this. He said, but this mantra is very powerful. Anyone who chants this mantra will surely attain liberation. Immediately after receiving the mantra, Ramanuja went to the marketplace and he called out, people of the city of, and whatever the town was called, assemble, assemble on the marketplace. I will give you a wonderful gift. I have something extraordinary to offer today, a wealth, a riches, which is unmatched in this world. So we want to invite everyone to assemble here on the market square. Well, people thought, were a little curious, what has he got, right? So then, when all the people were there, then Ramanuja explained that he had received that very day a mantra which was so powerful that anyone who would chant it would attain liberation. And he then said that mantra out loud for all the people to hear. Om Narayana Namaha. Om Narayana Namaha. So that mantra was then widely distributed. And in this way, many people happily took it and they all chanted it so they could all attain liberation. But when the guru heard that Ramanuja had done this, right, he practically had a heart attack, right? And the only reason why he didn't die was because he was so angry that he wanted to just chastise this Ramanuja. So he went before him and just gave him the full blast, right? His lip was quivering, his hands were shaking, and he just let him have it. You rascal, do you realize what you have done, right? And do you realize that for giving this mantra to the people like that and by breaking the injunctions that you will go to hell and that you will suffer there for a very, 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 very long time, right? Do you realize that, you wretch, you sinful offender? And Ramanuja simply said, yes, I realize that. And that in itself, he said, what can I do? I may go to hell, but at least all these people will be liberated. So then the teacher, the acharya, understood that Ramanuja has a higher understanding than I have. All along, I was just simply of my own benefit, and he's thinking of the benefit of all. He's a greater person than me. I'm not the guru, he's the guru. And he bowed down to him and said, you are the guru, and I am simply the disciple. Right. And Ramanuja, of course, please don't do that. You know, get up, go down. You know these kind of situations, right? You know, where devotees start bowing down to each other and try and touch each other's feet and all that. One of those situations. Anyhow, so this illustrates that sometimes an acharya may act unconventional. Sometimes, if it's favorable for Krishna consciousness. And he may break the standards of convention. But actually, it is favorable for spreading Krishna consciousness. So Srila Prabhupada, in many ways, was encouraging devotees. And Prabhupada himself was ready for all kinds of things. There is still the famous mantra rock dance poster with different waves. Those were the waves of music and smoke. And that's what it was. The Avalon dance hall with the Grateful Dead and some other bands of that time. And Prabhupada on stage, everybody stoned out of his head, etc. There was a request not to smoke while Prabhupada was there. I mean, I remember these kind of festivals. And I know that usually there was enough, you didn't have to buy any dope because there was enough smoke in the air to do the job, you know. You didn't have to make any special arrangements. The place was saturated, right? That's how they were, how it was, these festivals. Here in Amsterdam, they used to have Pink Floyd in Amsterdam's bus. Huh? And then it was raining and people were under plastic sheets. And the smoke, amount of smoke under there was inconceivable. So they were smoky festivals. And Prabhupada went there and simply went on stage and chanted Hare Krishna. Which sadhu would have done such a thing, right? I remember that before I was a devotee, there was one day in the center, I worked in some alternative center with yoga and tea houses and vegetarian restaurant and all those things. And one day there was also a sannyasi from India. He came. And somehow or other he needed places to stay. And he stayed with me. Right? But he never ever tried to preach one word to me. Rather, all he told me that how horrible it was that he couldn't stay in a holy place with holy people, but that fortunately tomorrow he was going to stay in a Christian monastery and that would be much better. And that was it, you know. But he forgot one of his saffron cloths, right, which I kept, of course, you know, as one of my I was very excited about that, you know, this strange color, saffron color. It's really nice. If he would have only preached to me, I might have even shown some interest, right? Probably more than the Christian monks where he stayed. But who had that spirit? Most did not have that spirit. But Prabhupada had that extraordinary spirit of being ready to do the unconventional. Because Prabhupada was not absorbed in the external practices. Prabhupada was simply absorbed in Krishna. Sometimes we get so caught up in the external practices and yet we are still not remembering Krishna. Right. Tilak, for years hearing, chanting, right? For years serving in a temple, and yet we're not really thinking of Krishna as the first priority. Although we hear every day in a lecture how Krishna is the goal, the ultimate goal, and how he's the priority, actually we have so many other considerations. Our position in the temple, how people are dealing with us, life in the temple, just how it works, the community of devotees and how they interact and where do I fit and how I'm going to be part of it all, and so on. Yeah, rather than just really remembering that our priority is really, that it's all Krishna and that all these other things, yes. The material world is unreliable. Unreliable place, right? You never know, right? Just when everything seems to be sort of nicely arranged, then suddenly something happens. Whole thing upside down. Everything, the unexpected comes. Whole thing, your whole life, everything. Ooh, right? What can we say? So this is the nature of the material world. And other times, we are just in the predictable routine. And Prabhupada says that he was explaining the verse Kamadinam Kotita Pulita Dunidesas Tesam Jatamayina Karuna Tapatraya, which means, which describes how one is serving the senses. A person who is dedicating his life to his master, the senses. Said, but neither the senses are satisfied, nor are we satisfied. And Prabhupada says, this is the relationship in the material world. We are serving, but neither are we satisfied, nor are they satisfied. You know, we work so hard, and they're not satisfied with us, and we're also not satisfied. So this is material life. Right. So one must... it will always be like that. They will not be satisfied, and we will not be satisfied until we serve Krishna. Until we become absorbed, until Krishna is first, and other rest, you know. You never know what's going to happen. And there is no perfect material situation. There is no. There is... So even in spiritual life, we are... In this whole arrangement, nice arrangement of a temple, but if we don't put Krishna first, then we can cheat ourselves. Then we can spend a whole lifetime in what we think is Krishna consciousness, but actually we're still not really Krishna conscious. We are kind of sniffing at Krishna consciousness. We are smelling at Krishna consciousness. But we're not really getting into it. We're not really getting absorbed. It's like, yeah, it's very attractive, Krishna consciousness. Very nice, Krishna consciousness. But we are not fully just diving into Krishna consciousness. And that's all it is. So it's really not enough to join a club or to be part of a temple. It really means that everything, sooner or later, it comes to that point. You can take 30 years, right? You can take 30, you can take 50 years and wait till you're really old, right? And in your very old age, just thinks, well, maybe finally I'll put Krishna first. But then again, not everyone gets very old. So this is the risk, you know, you take, right? If you say, well, I'll wait till I'm 80, but then what if you don't make it? So there is not much time. There is not much time at all. And it must be this lifetime. Right? We're not going to come back and do it again. That's not possible. We have to go back to God at this lifetime. I mean, you know, that's what we, if we're not doing it for that, it's like very funny. Like the other day, we had a discussion in Mayapur, in a Bhagavatam class. And the point was, that was being discussed by various senior devotees, was that, well, if you're doing it anyway, you may as well do it all the way. You may as well, why do it reluctantly? Why do it, when you're doing it anyway, why resisting the whole way? Right? Why not just, why keep some resistance? Why hold back? Right? Why do it half? Why do half work? If we're doing it, we may as well do it. Right? And we may as well do it all the way. Otherwise, the result isn't there. So many of us do it for 20, 30 years or more, half, only partially. Right? This is really funny. A whole life spent, you know, dragging our feet and thinking, God, you know, it's so difficult. Boy, can I surrender to this? Oh, will I? And so on. A whole life, whole lifetime dragging our feet. One may as well just really get into it. So we had a discussion with that, with the with Janani Vas and Pangajangri, the Pujaris and other senior devotees. It was very nice. And it was a nice discussion because this is a fact. We're in it and we may as well joyfully perform it. We may as well relish it. We may as well see how nice it is, rather than think like, well, you know, it's nice, but there's also a shadow side and this, that. It's not always easy. But if you just say, no, forget it, I'm just going to get into it, I'm just going to, with enthusiasm, really do it. If we do that, then naturally, samadhi will take place much quicker. Because that's what it means, avyakta kalatvam, not to waste a moment. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, not only the popular name of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu when he was young is mentioned, but also his formal name. The popular name of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu when he was young was Nimai. Because he was born under a neem tree and his mother affectionately called him Nimai, thinking that neem trees are considered auspicious, they have antiseptic qualities and they also drive out evil influences. So she thought, if I call him Nimai, then he will be protected from negative influences. So this was nice. His mother was blessing him with that name. It's like really a lot of love in giving him that name, Nimai, not just any name. But it was a name given out of love. So that was very nice. And then he also had an official name. And the official name was Vishvambar, the maintainer of the entire universe. So then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu one day said, if my name is Vishvambar, the maintainer of the entire universe, then it is my duty to come down into this material world and to give everyone love of God. Otherwise, how can I truly be called the maintainer of the universe? So this is a very interesting statement, because it is not just maintaining. We might not have thought of it that way. Maintainer of the universe kind of brings thoughts into the mind of, please give us our daily bread and, you know, all that. That sounds like maintenance, right? Maintaining. So thinking of Krishna as the maintainer, one thinks is the provider. Okay, the daily bread, the shelter, the clothes, the needs, basically. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took it to a totally other, different level and said, no, real maintaining means love of God, means total ecstasy. That is maintaining. And unless I am bringing people to the point of total ecstasy, I'm not really maintaining them. In other words, That is actually the normal level. And anything below love of God and below ecstasy is the subnormal level. So I'm afraid that many of us are subnormal, right? Subnormal creatures. We have not yet reached the common normal platform. We are somewhere not full blossoming living beings. We are like shadow creatures, right? From the shadow regions. We have actually not come to full color, to our natural full potential. This is the case. So samadhi means that. It means that full potential. It means that we are taking full advantage of each moment. And as we're getting, as devotees, we're getting more senior, as we've been in this movement longer, we're realizing again and again, we start to lament, not about that the material sense gratification that we missed, but we start to lament that we did not take full advantage. I had all these opportunities, and I did not take full advantage. Right? This is what every devotee begins to experience with time. I had so many opportunities, and I did not take full advantage. And all these years went by, and why didn't I? And we've heard of devotees who in their last moments were saying so. Who said that, like intimate disciples of Srila Prabhupada, who said that, whose last words, Hayagriva Maharaj, who left his body. Before he left, he said, I have only one sorrow. I only regret that I didn't take more advantage of Prabhupada's association and his instructions. And those were his last words. Left his body. I think for that alone, for that regret, okay, he got the mercy. I think so. Because he was, after all, the first person Prabhupada met. Prabhupada was walking there in the street, and there was Hayagriva. And Hayagriva had a beard and long hair and a deep and resonant voice and a big, tall body. And he was walking in the street and he saw Prabhupada. And Hayagriva had been in India. So he asked Prabhupada, oh, excuse me, are you from India? And Prabhupada said, oh, yes. And you too? And are you from India? No, but I've been to India. Oh, you have been to India. And it was very interesting that Hayagriva had been to India. Because what happened was that when Prabhupada reached America with the Jaladuta and got off the ship a few hours later, or a little later when that ship got ready to go back to India, then Hayagriva boarded that ship to go to India to look for a guru. Yeah. Went to India, never found a guru, but anyway, brought some souvenirs back, different posters, etc. And then later came and met Prabhupada, came back to America after not so long because he didn't find anything. Then met Prabhupada in New York one day. And in due course of time, Prabhupada started the temple. And then later on, they brought out the souvenirs from India. And there was this poster of one creature and put on the wall. And Hayagriva said, what is it, Prabhupada? Is it a cat? And Prabhupada said, no, it's not a cat. It's a monkey. It's Hanuman. It's Hanuman. Right? So he had a poster of Hanuman. He had a poster of Satbuj, the sixth iron form. And he had brought all these things from India. So see how Hayagriva was just completely under the divine energy, right? All along, even in his search, when he was looking for a guru, he got the Jaladuta. So all along, he got mercy just by being on the Jaladuta. He got some purification. Then he was the first devotee that was sent to India on a shopping mission, right? And for the temple. And he came back and he brought back all the things for the temple, all by divine arrangement. He was already the instrument of Prabhupada even before he had joined Prabhupada. Yeah? Very interesting. He was already accepted. And he was looking for a guru, and Krishna had already arranged it. Okay, you can start serving your guru now, even before you found him. And this is how it was. It's a very amazing story, really, how Krishna also interfered in the life of one who had not even joined, who had not even surrendered, who had not even yet fully committed himself to the lotus feet of a spiritual master. And yet, Krishna had already accepted him and was already making arrangements for him. Guru Krishna Prasada Paya Bhakti Lata Bich. And Krishna gave. Krishna sends us Guru, and Guru gives us Krishna. Right? So, this story is very nice. And we see that we should, like him, right, like Hayagriva, we should, why wait till the end of our life to ask this question, to feel this remorse, this that I have wasted the opportunities? And that is actually not any different for a new person as it is for one who is very experienced, because it starts immediately. We're already not taking advantage of the opportunities. We're already not fully taking advantage. And those who've been around are still not fully taking advantage. So this contemplation that we should make a renewed endeavor to take more advantage of what we have. Really, it's like we're worried so much about life. We're so worried about life. What about my life? But what about death? It's coming near. It's coming nearer all the time, right? It never goes further away. Every moment it comes a little closer, right? Yeah, all the time. It's closer and closer and closer. So, really, and then we will. Suddenly it becomes serious, right? No more time for jokes, no more time for... And suddenly we'll regret everything. We see how serious Prabhupada was about not wasting time. He even wanted to conquer sleep, right? And when somehow or other, due to some physical problem, there was a ringing in his ears and he couldn't sleep, everyone at that stage would have panicked, you know. I have a ringing in my ears and I can't sleep. Doctor, do something. Give me a pill. But Prabhupada did not go for some medicine like that. Prabhupada simply took it like, now my desire is being fulfilled. Now I'm conquering sleep. Right. Huh. See. So I don't have to waste time with that anymore. We are going at last. Yeah, ha ha. Here is the big bed. Ho ho, I'm coming, you know. Right, there we are. Whew. Dive on the mattress and the blankets with great happiness. Right? Jai, my bed. Ho ho ho. Right? Oh, dear bed, I love you so. Right? Isn't this part of our life? The bed is an important aspect. But Prabhupada did not want to waste that time. So, samadhi means that. To not waste time. To try and even conquer sleep. Of course, it is said... Bhaliragam and Durbaliragum, which means that perspiration for the strong and sleep for the weak. And so one cannot artificially just give up sleeping, and it depends on one's condition, on one's health, and so on. Right? So a person whose health is less may have to rest. Right? That is also part of life. But then we see that to really conquer sleep doesn't necessarily mean to stay awake all the time, because it is stated how Balaram conquered sleep, and that Balaram in his sleep was always dreaming of Krishna. Right? So one can even sleep and be Krishna conscious. Right? That is also possible. So Prabhupada recommended this, that before sleeping we would read Krishna book so that we would remember Krishna and dream of Krishna. So one who is constantly absorbed, really constantly, in hearing about Krishna, in chanting, can actually come to this point where one even regularly dreams about Krishna. Anyway, such things will come in time. But where there's real samadhi, true samadhi, complete samadhi, means 24 hours absorption in Krishna all the time. So this is a very exalted platform. So there are many different natured people that are all, and many are there in this movement, who are deeply absorbed in always serving and remembering Krishna. We should not underestimate the advancement that the Vaishnavas have made. There are some extraordinary personalities throughout this movement, and therefore we should understand that not a single Vaishnava is an ordinary person. Every Vaishnava has Krishna to some extent, and every Vaishnava can give us Krishna. So therefore Vaishnava is never an ordinary person. But we must increase this and increase and increase. Here in Amsterdam we have developed a culture of bhajan evenings. That is good, because that's a culture of increasing the focus on Krishna. It increases Krishna consciousness. Now all we have to do is come together every night somewhere. It doesn't matter where, but we have to somewhere find a place, sometimes in a temple, sometimes elsewhere. But not a night can go by without hearing about Krishna. How is it possible? How is it possible? I mean, what will you do? You know, all those nights, there's no bhajan evening. Oh my God, you know. But you just sit there with a depressed face, looking out of the window, waiting for the next bhajan evening. Right? Is this life? No, it should be every night. Every night should be a great Krishna conscious gathering, should be a festival. Should be a festival of remembering Krishna, of glorifying Krishna, of hearing about Krishna, of dancing for Krishna. There should be plays. Let's make a puppet show, right, for Krishna. Yes, let's get creative. Let's do something wild instead of something boring. Let's just do something else, right? Let's be creative. Let's dress everybody up in costumes. In one temple, what they did is they just brought out a big box with costumes, put it right in the middle of the devotees, and everyone was made to dress up, and everyone was taking a part in a spontaneous play. It's thinking this is quite experimental, right? And some got very mental. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to do the same thing, and used to, on the spot, make devotees act out transcendental pastimes. So this is not just some sort of new age thing, right? Experimental Hare Krishna workshop type of arrangement, straight coming from the social workshop. No, this is actually our tradition. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to do. He used to regularly do plays. And no rehearsals, no. Everyone was just, you become that person. You are Narada Muni tonight. Okay. Narada Muni. Right. Playing his transcendent, his Veena, traveling throughout the universe and everywhere, giving the mercy. So then Narada is getting in the mood of a very merciful personality. What a part to play. Right. Like this, different plays were being performed. And by doing so, the devotees are in samadhi. Samadhi is not just, and now I have to come to the impossible, that I have to conquer the mind. You know, my mind is so strong, and one day I have to do it and conquer this terrible mind, this really heavy mind. I have to conquer it and somehow or other become and think only of Krishna. But now it's still impossible because my mind is too strong. So it's just a matter of more chanting and gradually subduing the mind until the mind is totally tame, and then I will focus it full time on Krishna. All right, but that's we simply engage it now, engage it in service, engage it really in remembrance of Krishna, right? And just make it very creative. The acharyas were quite interesting personalities, you know. Bhugarbha Goswami, Bhugarbha, he was in the womb of the earth, used to chant his rounds, right? Deep in the basement, Bhugarbha, right? So it's like they must have given him that nickname, right? At one point, you know, they gave him a nickname, Bhugarbha, right? Like that, we're seeing different devotees. Madhu Pandit, I just in Jaipur again saw Madhu Pandit's Tulsi jacket and Tulsi hat, you know, that he used to wear while chanting. A whole jacket made of fine little Tulasi beads and a hat also. And he used to put that in the morning when he was doing his puja, just to get into the mood, you know, like got my holy jacket on and my holy head. So like very nice. So thinking, what a nice person, actually. I would have really liked to meet him, right? That's a really interesting person, this Madhu Pandit. Yes, sorry, I never met him. So in this way, we're seeing that the acharyas were not just performing a very austere process, a great battle in controlling the mind, and then after performing this great battle, one day they were successful. No, they just really went out of their way to worship the Lord. Just in Jaipur, we were in the Govindaji temple, and then you have the deities, and then a little bit, then in the back, there's a big park behind the deities. And if you walk from the temple towards the park, then there's a well where there's water, and they are throwing buckets down and pull it up, and they're giving out water to the people who come to the temple. And the man who is giving out the water is just very loud all the time, chanting Govinda, 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 Govinda. And he's always doing that. Right? I've seen this man. I know this man. Right? And he's just Mr. Govinda. That's his name. Right? At least in my mind. And that is what happened. Right? With there was one Brahmana at the time of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and his name was Gangadas. And what happened was that he just happened to be there at the time when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took sannyas. And when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took sannyas, his beautiful hair, his beautiful transcendental effulgent hair was being cut. And this Brahmana could not tolerate it, just seeing this. It just broke his heart. He said, no, no. And everyone's just, no, can't do this, no, please. And how can this barber do such a thing? Right? So he was just so shocked by that. And after that, he just was never the same anymore. In fact, people thought he's lost it. Right? So he came back to his village and everyone thought he's cracked now. Right? In India, they call that cracked, you know, he's cracked. Huh? So everyone knows he's cracked. Oh, achcha. What to do? He is cracked. Yes, he cracked. And so at that time, all he was cracked. And he would only say, Chaitanya, Chaitanya, Chaitanya. And so much so that after a while, people started to call him Chaitanya Das. Right? And then he would listen. If anyone called him Chaitanya Das, people started to say, "Hey, Chaitanya Das." Yes. And then he would come. And nothing else. Right? So his name became Chaitanya Das. Right? Like that. Yes. So absorbed. So absorbed. So therefore, I think that the man that gives out water in the Radha Govinda temple and always chants Govinda, that his name is Mr. Govinda. Right? I'm convinced. Without a doubt. And that we also must become like that. Always. Always somehow or other. Not just following a regulated process, but just with great enthusiasm, making new plans. New plans. Like, the deities are small, right? In Radharaman temple, because the deities are small, they're making all kinds of arrangements for the deities. Say, oh, it's very nice that our deity is small, because we can move him around. And big deities, you cannot. So they're always moving him. Huh? Then they're building from the altar, right? A big chariot with some horses just coming right out of the altar. Like, you know, like this. Like you come in the temple, you say, wow, what is that? You know, you see these horses sticking out on the altar. You see the chariot. And it's like, it's far out, you know. It's like, sometimes they did the same in the Govindaji temple in Jaipur. And it's like, I came to the temple and the curtains were sticking out, like really in the front. There was something, some big thing behind the curtains. They're all sticking out. So everyone's like, what's going on? What's behind these curtains? Finally, they opened. And then they had changed the whole altar into a big boat. Right? They made the whole altar into a big boat. You could do that with this also. The whole altar to a big boat sticking out halfway the temple room and a curtain around it, and people come for the festival, Sunday feast, and they're wondering, what's going on today? What's that big point? And then you open up and then it's a big boat, right? And there are the deities and, you know, you have some personalities rowing the boat. Now, everyone will talk about that for a long time. Everyone will talk for a long time about the boat festival. I mean, that was really far out. And the more we organize things like that, the next week there's a flower house, a fantastic flower house, the different decorations, the deities are in a flower house. Yes. It's a surprise every time. Oh, in the summer when it's hot, waterfalls, right? Many waterfalls, big water curtain, right? You know, Gornitai are surely very happy in Jagannath Puri because Mother Sachi sent them to Jagannath Puri. So they're here in Jagannath Puri, but still, maybe sometimes they'll go also elsewhere. Why not? Right? It's possible. They can go anywhere and everywhere. Right? So in this way, a whole adventure can come about. So that spiritual life is not like, yes, it's Sunday feast. It's nice. And next week is again Sunday feast. And in between, on Thursday is Harinam, and Saturday also, right? On Tuesday is a Bhagavad Gita course, and Wednesday we're resting, right? And getting ready for Thursday. And then it's weekend again, and it's a lot of cooking actually, a lot of cutting of vegetables, but anyway, we did it again. Monday we sleep, right? And, you know, there we go again. And, you know, there's never enough time in the year. Jai, Prabhus, Haribo. Yeah. That's very nice, Krishna consciousness. Very nice. So, it's certainly possible to do something exciting. I don't know what we consider exciting, but whatever it is, let's think of something, do something. And let's not be shy. And let us just do something far out. Right? And the more we do so, the more we become naturally enthusiastic. Right? The more we become naturally absorbed. And this is what the Acharyas did. Yeah, it wasn't like... you know, that they kept their spiritual life dry. Oh no, they added a lot. They as much juice as they could. They went for it. So let us go for the ras. Let us go for the juice. Wherever the ras is, wherever the taste is, let us go for the taste. If we don't chase the taste, are we just going to sit at home and wait for the taste to come? Oh, I have no taste. I'm chanting the holy name. It's my duty. Yeah, I've been chanting it for so many years now. I have no taste, but I'm chanting because it's my duty. Ram, ram, hari, hari. Why don't we try something a little more exciting? Eh? What do you think? Yeah? Instead of just Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, let's do something far out. Right? Think of something far out. I don't know what it is. Let's do it. Right? Let's do it. And this was Prabhupada's, definitely Prabhupada's idea, that when we had a good idea, to do it, to just do it. Right? They have these advertisements, you know, where it's written in letters on the beach, I am your idea, right? And you see the waves of the sea are coming closer and closer, right? So many ideas, but what are we doing? So samadhi is simply a matter of making wonderful arrangements for the worship of the Supreme Lord. Imagine that pillar. Now we have a pillar, Prabhupada pillar, right? Boy, we have a Prabhupada pillar in this temple, right? Now, what can we do with this Prabhupada pillar? Maybe one day we have elephant heads on it, on four sides, right? Made of paper mache, big elephant heads sticking out at the top, right? Or some eagles, you know, like with wings and everything, you know, like the whole, and everyone comes to look at Prabhupada column, right? And yes, right, at the base, you know, we can decorate it with very intricate arrangements of flowers and leaves, etc. And so many things can be done, right? Because we have a Prabhupada column, not everyone has. So one can make the temple famous for Prabhupada column and have a Prabhupada day and a Prabhupada festival. And everything is just centered around Prabhupada. And the lecture is about Prabhupada. And the puja is all Prabhupada that weekend. And we're showing maybe some on a big screen. We project some either videos or slides of Prabhupada. All throughout the lecture, there are slides showing right everywhere of Prabhupada. I mean, there's no limit to how creative we can go, right? And it's a big Prabhupada festival. And everyone will talk about it. And everyone will say, wow, it's so transcendental. Wow, it's so so wonderful. Krishna consciousness is such a great thing. It's not difficult. It's just a matter of doing it. And then Avadhuta Roy in the middle pulls out his violin, you know, and very plays like a virtuoso. And Gauranga will read to us out loud from some scripture. Why not, right? Madhu will do transcendental yoga asanas. you wouldn't think so, but Madhu is a realized yogi, right? from many days. What can we say? Everyone has a talent, right? And if we do that, and we invite many devotees from outside to add to the festival, and this way, we really feel we're in the spiritual world. Then it's easier. See, if we just tell everyone, the temple is the spiritual world. Okay, we go. Okay, the temple. Yes, a little philosophical adjustment of the. The temple is, yes, I see it now, yes, it is, right? Okay, so it's like, but if we actually make a wonderful atmosphere, jubilant and full of wonderful arrangements, like in India sometimes they put a cloth and they hang it on the ceiling and there is a string on one corner And then you just pull that cloth, and then it was full with little flower petals, and then you get a huge rain of flower petals coming down, right? And you blow a fan at the same time, a good powerful fan. You know, there's all these flower petals flying everywhere, right? Just, you know, in the middle of a crescendo of the kirtan, you start this bhajan, it's building up, hari, oh, then there it goes. Wah. Some... some action in life, you know, something more than just, okay, and guess what we're going to do, you know, the bhajan is from 4 to 4:45, okay, it's from 4 to 4:45, it's 4, ding dong, 4, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Ram Ram Ram, 4:45, boom, boom, boom. Okay, that was the bhajan, boys, what's now, you know, okay, quote a slok, So it's like, I guess I'm getting my point across with various illustrations, right? So samadhi is, in the Sankirtan movement of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is active worship, is an active worship, is an active remembrance. We see that the acharyas, they are not just sitting there remembering Krishna. They are chanting, they are reading, they are with great relish reading. They are learning verses, they are practicing, there's life. There's lots of life. This is what we need. Life to serve Krishna with great life and enthusiasm. And that will generate enthusiasm, and then samadhi is natural. Then we'll naturally think about Krishna all the time. And it's not a matter of I somehow or other have to come to this point by gradual practice that one day I think only of Krishna and that I really push everything else out of my mind. And then we will have attained the impossible, that which is rarely attained, samadhi. Fully remember Krishna, always, and never forget him. Yeah, so I will stop. Yeah, I have to stop, because I have to chant some more rounds, actually. So if anyone has a question or a comment...
was again this last time of the haircutting ceremony. Wasn't it that they all were waiting for hours and hours, or maybe even a day, and inclusive the haircutter, that they were all just crying out just till the moment?
Yeah, I mean, the exact time period, I can also not remember now how long it took. It took time, and there are different books, it is mentioned in a different way. In some it is mentioned, because there's a few biographies that describe it. So in some it's mentioned, like in the Bhakti Ratnakar, it's mentioned that the barber actually cut. In others it is said that the barber never cut, that even the barber could not cut, and that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu insisted that the barber would shave his hair. And that the barber said, no, how can I do this? How can I cut these such beautiful hairs? No, I cannot do it. No. But that somehow or other, then it just automatically happened, right? And the barber just didn't know how or what, but, you know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was all shaved, right? And in the same way, Acharya Ratna was, or also known as Chandrasekhar, was ordered to make arrangements for the sannyas ceremony, to set up a whole yakya and things like that, and it also didn't do it. He just didn't do it, but it was there anyway. Yeah, it was already, it's like he really didn't want to do it. Everyone was so shocked, because they thought if Chaitanya Mahaprabhu takes sannyas, we will never see him again. He will just leave home and we'll never see him again. This was unbearable, the thought of it. Right? So the anxiety was not just we cut his hair, this also means we will never see Nimai Pandit again. This basically means that, you know, he will just disappear, because a sannyasi in those days was not flying around the world on a plane and just coming for the next visit. He was just walking out of the door and maybe to never come back. In those days, one might even be initiated by a Swami, and there was no guarantee that one would see his guru ever again.
Right.
But at least got initiated. Madhavendra Puri initiated some persons like that. So initiated them, and that was it. You know? So in the same way, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, so the whole thing, it was not just the cutting of the hair, but also the entire meaning behind it. And what it meant, and what are the consequences of this? This is unbearable. But also the cutting of the hair itself was just unbearable. Such beautiful hair. Any comment, question?
I was wondering this mantra of Ramji Jaya on the one line.
Yeah, it's not so difficult to figure it out.
Is this a big injunction? You should utter it, or?
I think there are more general. I don't know if there's a specific injunction. There could be, but there are many injunctions in general that Vedic mantras are not to be uttered or spoken, and that. Because if they are spoken by unqualified persons, they lose their potency. And this was also stated by the Navadvipa Brahmanas when they complained to the Qazi about Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu distributing the holy name in public. They were saying that Nimai is actually spoiling the potency of the mantra by making unqualified people chanting it in public. So there is a Vedic injunction, and it makes sense, because ultimately, if Vedic mantras, which means verses, etc., are just being recited by those who are not qualified, then there surely will be misunderstanding and there will be misinterpretation and so. So we can understand the injunction. It's very simple to understand that the injunction is referring to Vedic verses and instructions of the scripture that are giving explanations about devotional service, about the absolute truth, and so on. But mantras such as the Maha Mantra, right, which are different from verses, from the mantras of the Puranas or of the Vedas or the Upanishads, these mantras are actually the name of the Supreme Lord. So if one chants the name of the Supreme Lord, then whether one understands the purport of the name of the Lord or not, it doesn't matter. So therefore, it will always work. So therefore, anyone, right, can chant the name of the Lord and be purified. To hear Vedic mantras certainly also is good, but the risk of taking mantras from Vedic literature, Upanishads, etc., is they are texts that give explanation about the Lord, that there may be misunderstanding. So those are better heard and chanted under the guidance of bona fide brahmanas. So that is actually the meaning of that particular general restriction on Vedic mantras. I don't know of any further mantra that particularly restricts the mantra that Ramanuja gave, etc. I guess that his guru was just basing that instruction on the more general mantras that are well known about restriction of giving the Vedic mantras to unqualified persons. So he had incomplete understanding, obviously. And complete understanding is the name of the Lord can be distributed to all. Right. But he was not aware of that. The imports of the name may not be revealed to all. The meaning of the name may only be revealed to devotees. But the name may be given to all. To anyone in this world, the name may be given. Madhu, any comments? What's not fair? Because if you feed a snake milk and bananas, it will increase his poison. So if, for example, we have seen that in Belgium, there was a professor who took Prabhupada's Gita and who systematically took out all kinds of arguments to show that we were dangerous, because in there are instructions that you have to kill your family members. And Arjuna didn't want to do it, he had doubts. And then Krishna systematically was giving arguments why he should kill his family members. Therefore, it's a diabolic book, which is worse than Mein Kampf. That's what he said. He said, it's worse than Mein Kampf, and it should therefore be banned. Right? It should be banned. Right? Yeah. That's what he was calling for as a professor. Right? Equally so, in the brainwashing case that was going on in America in 1977 against us, there was a similar thing where there was someone who in the court spoke against our movement, right? Who testified against our movement. And then they read this passage of the book, right? Where it says that if someone vilifies or speaks against the process of devotional service, right, that his tongue should be cut out. Right? So now they said, so now we're having this problem that by his scripture, he has to cut out my tongue. Right? He has to cut out my tongue. Right? Or if he cannot do that, then he should give up his life. Then he'll commit suicide. So in either case, he should immediately put under custody in a mental hospital. Because either he's going to attack me and try and cut my tongue out, or he will commit suicide. Of course, Prabhupada said, or he must walk away from that place. That is the third alternative, right? Which is probably the easiest alternative, right? And Prabhupada recommended more that approach, right? And didn't really recommend the tongue-cutting thing and the suicide thing in this case. So we are living with the scriptures under the guidance of a highly qualified spiritual master. But unqualified persons sometimes really misuse it. And therefore, we cannot... It's very fair. It's not that it's not fair. It's very fair to not give bananas and milk to the snakes. I think, you know, oh, it's not fair that the snakes are not getting milk and bananas. Everyone gets, yes, and not the snake, right? Because it will just increase his poison. Too bad. If you're a snake, too bad. No milk, no bananas. Too bad. Too bad for you, Mr. Snake. Yes, Gauranga. In what way? Can you give an example?
Well, when they would like me to say that by using it,
no. Okay. It comes through the Sampradaya. No, but now you're jumping on another topic. But the point is that even if the mantra is... the mantra can be chanted by everyone. That people begin to explain the mantra on their own and say that it's a demoniac chant or that it's a trance dance or, you know, or some sort of form of self-hypnosis and all that kind of stuff that they may say. But for example, recently I met someone and in his school... there was a particular, in one of the books on social studies, there was a section about cults and sects, right? And the danger of them. And like how amongst them, it was mentioned, the Hare Krishna movement is especially fanatic and dangerous, right? And it says, and they they just basically all day chant this mantra. And then it was printed. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Right? So when he read that in his school book, he was very interested. And he started to try it out, right? So he went home and he chanted Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. And he just did it for like a few days. He was just chanting practically all days until his friends came and said, like, have you now become a cult member? You know, are you now like a member of the sect? Right? So then he felt a little embarrassed and then he stopped chanting. So although the attempt was to warn against the holy name, it just did the opposite. It made him a devotee. Later on, so due to influence of his friends, he stopped, but later on, he became a devotee. And he just left yesterday morning on the bus back to Germany. Holy name can be given. How can you misuse it? Give an example. Oh, if it's in Hare Krishna Ki Jai. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Everyone, well, whether they are making advancement or not, they're putting the holy name in and others make advancement. You know, they may make offenses. Some may be so offensive in the process of giving the holy name that difficult. They'll make some advancement, not so much advancement. They'll make little advancements because the holy name is so powerful. Yeah, but because their offenses are not conscious offenses, they don't know the power of the holy name. They're making offenses, but they're actually ignorant. So therefore, their offense is not so great. If you fully know the imports of the holy name, and then you reject it, your offense is much greater. Yeah? So in one sense, their offense is, you know, not so great. Yeah? Compared to the offense of one in full knowledge rejects the holy name. But whether they'll get some benefit. But the other people that hear that holy name, right, they get all the benefits, more than the blasphemer, more than the writer. So it's not bad. Let them go ahead. And this is Prabhupada many times said, we don't care what they write against us. As long as we see Hare Krishna there, we are happy. Isn't it? Avadutta, you had your hand up, I think. No? Somebody? No. Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.